be turning to John chapter 3, John chapter 3. John 3, reading verse 1 through to 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Now, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, 2 weeks ago, I announced that I will be teaching through what is known as the order of salvation. As a matter of fact, we began by looking at the plan of salvation, a plan that was made between the persons of the Trinity, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In that plan, the Father chose those whom he wished to save. The Father also chose a Savior for him. The Son offered himself to be that Savior. And the Father promised that when he does come to save his people, he would prepare a body for him and give him every equipment he would need to undertake the work of salvation. The Holy Spirit was to apply that work in the lives of those for whom it was meant. So all this was happening in eternity. In time, that plan was executed. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the appointed time, was born of a woman, born under the law, and he carried out the work of salvation. When we come to what we are referring to as the order of salvation, it is the Holy Spirit's call to apply that work to all those for whom it was meant. And I have suggested that it is a good idea to memorize the order in which salvation is applied in our lives. Let me remind you of the doctrines that feature in this order, and I hope you will take some effort to memorize that and to be able to recite them when the need arises. The first work that the Spirit applies in our life is called effectual calling. Effectual calling. And that is what we considered together last week. And then second, it is regeneration. Regeneration. Followed by repentance. And then faith. And then comes justification, followed by adoption, and then sanctification, followed by the perseverance of the saints, and then finally glorification. That's the order in which we experience salvation. Effectual calling, regeneration, repentance and faith, those two together can be referred to as conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. Last week, as I indicated, we looked at effectual calling. Now, effectual calling provides the bridge between what was planned in eternity and the response of men to these things that God planned and promised to give to them. And it provides the bridge in that God comes down, as it were. You know, he has this plan of salvation. Or everything is ready-made, ready to apply to you. So he comes from eternity, as it were. He perforates history. And he announces this salvation and calls you to accept it. So God calls. And it's an effectual calling because it is a calling that ushers you into fellowship with himself. It cannot fail. This call is distinguished from what is known as the general call. The general call comes to men as men. It is distributed to anyone and everyone who would care to hear. And men may resist that call if they want. And indeed many do. The effectual call, on the other hand, is issued to those whom God chose, those for whom he prepared this salvation and for whom he chose a savior. When this call comes to them, they cannot resist it. Or may I say, they don't want to resist it. They hear it, they respond to it, they accept it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a very neat way of summarizing the ideas we interacted with last week. There Paul says, we know that God has chosen you. How do we know? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words. Now that is how the gospel comes in the general call. It comes simply with words. So people can disregard the call. They can be indifferent to the call. They can reject the call. But he says our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. To the elect, this is how the gospel call comes. Effectually. They hear it, they respond to it, they come into fellowship with God. Alright, having summarized that, let's move on and look at the work of regeneration. The work of regeneration. And there are two verses in particular I want to stress as we reflect upon John 3. And they are verses 6 as well as verse 8. Verses 6 and 8. Now, sometimes we have to make a distinction between regeneration and being born again. Sometimes the two are used interchangeably. So when we are saying a person is regenerate, we mean he is born again. When we say they are born again, we mean they are regenerate. But if we want to be theological about it, we have to make a distinction between the two of them. And the best way of appreciating the distinction is to look at the analogy provided in physical birth. In physical birth, conception comes first. Birth comes many, many, many weeks later. Conception and then birth 38 weeks later or 40 weeks later. There is clearly a distinction between conception and birth. Conception is when life begins. Birth is when that life is delivered. Begins here, delivered here. In theological terms, regeneration is, strictly speaking, equal to conception. And being born again is equal to being delivered. So keep those two ideas in mind as we think about regeneration. Well, let us perhaps begin by asking a number of questions about regeneration. First, what is it? What is it? Well, it is the work in which the Holy Spirit plants new life in a person. He plants new life in a person. Or to use more theological language, it is a work in which the Holy Spirit plants a principle of spirituality in the life of a person. So previously, he wouldn't have been referred to as a spiritual person. Now that this principle has been planted in his life, he becomes a spiritual person, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman, a spiritual being. Now, because he has become a spiritual being, he can operate at a spiritual level. He can understand spiritual things. He can love spiritual things. He can make spiritual choices. He can perform spiritual actions. He is a spiritual being. Because a principle of spirituality has been implanted in his soul. That is what regeneration is. Look at verse 5 of John chapter 3. The Lord had just made a sweeping statement. Nicodemus was confused by it. The statement the Lord made was, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus' response was, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? To which the Lord answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that phrase, born of the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit is the one who brings about this new life. Just as in physical birth, a new life begins at conception and is born 40 weeks later. Well, similarly, a new life begins And that life is brought about by the Holy Spirit. That is what regeneration is. Why is regeneration necessary? That is the second question. Why is regeneration necessary? Well, it is necessary because when men come into this world, they come not as spiritually alive beings, but as spiritually dead beings. Let's read from Ephesians and chapter 2, and we will see that language coming through. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul writes, "And you Ephesians, he made alive, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive." I want you to see that contrast. You were dead. He made you alive. You were dead. He made you alive. We were dead. He made us alive. We don't come into this world alive, spiritually. We come dead, spiritually. Now what that means is that we don't have a relationship with God. So we can't understand spiritual things. We can't love spiritual things. We can't make spiritual choices. We can't perform spiritual actions. We are physically alive, but we are not in a position to operate at a spiritual level. We don't have the ability to do spiritual things. We are dead in trespasses. And we are dead to God. Dead to God. Listen to how Paul puts it elsewhere in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So in our natural state, as we come into the world, we are completely unable to function at a spiritual level. We are completely unable to make spiritual choices. We are completely unable to love spiritual things. We can't love God. We can't love His ways. We can't love His kingdom. Because we are dead to those ways. The only way we can begin to function is when spiritual life is planted in us. We need to be awakened to this spiritual reality. We need to be given spiritual eyes for us to see spiritual things. We need to be given spiritual hearts for us to love spiritual things. We need to be given spiritual wills for us to make spiritual choices. We need to be empowered to perform spiritual actions. This is why regeneration, it is the work in which the Spirit effects that work of making us spiritual men and women. So it is necessary, absolutely necessary. The third question, how does the Spirit do this work? How does he do this work? Now this is where we come to verse 8, in which the Lord Jesus Christ uses an analogy of the wind to explain what happens in our spiritual experience. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is going or where it is coming from. Now there are a number of truths we are being taught through that analogy. Beginning, of course, with the fact that we don't know exactly how the Spirit does this work. It is like in physical birth, when the child is conceived in the womb of a mother, in those inner and secret recesses of a woman's being, a child is conceived. She doesn't know how exactly that happens. Well, scientists tell us that the seed of a man unites with the ovum or ovum of a woman, and they form a zygote, and that begins to grow into a human being. Now how those intricacies happen, even scientists can't explain. It's a mystery. Now if at a physical level there is mystery, at a spiritual level there is an even greater mystery. How exactly does God plant that life? We don't know. What we know is that he does it. The second lesson we learn from this analogy is that the Spirit does this sovereignly. In a manner similar to the way the wind blows wherever it wishes, even so the Spirit acts however he wishes. He chooses whom he will regenerate, when he will regenerate them, and how he will regenerate them. The object of that regeneration doesn't choose. Just as in physical birth, we don't choose to be conceived in our mother's wombs. We don't choose to be born at a particular time. All of these things are beyond our control. Similarly, in spiritual birth, we don't choose when we will be regenerated, how we will be regenerated, we don't. But God does in His sovereign prerogative. Now we know who He will regenerate, don't we? Because we are tracing this work to eternity. It's in eternity that it was planned. God there decided whom He will choose. And the choice was unto salvation. Regeneration is one of the expressions of that salvation. So we know that it is the elect in whom He will do this work. But when in fact He begins to apply this work in their lives, we cannot explain precisely how that happens. Now let me go on to describe something of the relationship between regeneration and rebirth. Because when you read 1 Peter and chapter 2 perhaps, it's very clear there that we are born again through the Word. We are born again through the Word. Let me just find the verse for us. This? Verse 22, yes. The latter part of chapter 1. Okay, what do we read there? Let's read from verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So this Jesus was foreordained, chosen before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Verse 21. Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in purifying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, the relationship is clear. At our regeneration, the Spirit plants new life. That life is of a spiritual nature. So it has the effect of making us spiritual. Gives us the ability to understand spiritual things, to love spiritual things, to choose spiritual things and to do spiritual things. So the Spirit has planted this life. And usually, almost at the same time as He is doing that, the evangelist is preaching the gospel to you. When the gospel comes, it finds you already with the spiritual capacity to understand it. It's a spiritual message. It's spiritual life. So the Spirit has given you life, the ability to understand the Word and to respond to that Word as God desires you to do. And when you respond to that Word, the life which was up to that point only inside you, it now manifests, comes out. It is delivered. And it is that deliverance of the spiritual life that was planted within you by the Spirit that is referred to as being born again. So we are being born again through the mediation of the Word. The Word brings out that life and delivers it for all to begin to see the change that has come upon you, and for you yourself to become conscious of the change that began secretly. When it began, just like a woman who has conceived a baby is initially not conscious of the fact that she has a baby in her womb. She wakes up to it and it's already 2 or 3 or 4. I have known of cases, heard of cases where, you know, it is several weeks after conception that she becomes conscious of the fact that something is growing in her womb. But the birth is unmistakable, isn't it? There is no way a woman can give birth and not know that she has. So when you have this life coming out, it's being delivered as it were, you do become conscious of what is happening, and others do see what has happened to you. That, strictly speaking, is what being born again is. So the Word is like the midwife. The Word is also like the labor that a woman goes through that helps her deliver that baby and bring her into the world. So the Word is absolutely important in this process. Let me end by answering the question, what are the evidences of the fact that spiritual life has been planted in someone's life? I'm going to run through this very quickly. All of the points will be derived from 1 John, and we begin with 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. And there, John says, and I quote, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." He does not sin. So those who are regenerated and born again are separated from sin. That can mean two things. One, it can mean that they cannot commit the sin that leads to death. It's impossible for those who are born again to commit the sin of unbelief, the sin that leads to death, the sin that would lead someone to hell. It's impossible. Those that commit it are not elect to start with, and of course they are not saved. A saved person cannot commit that sin. But it also means that they cannot live in sin as a habit. When you are unconverted, you are not born again, you live in sin as a habit. You cannot live like that when you are born again. This is not the same as saying you cannot sin. You can, you do. But you don't enjoy doing that. You cannot. Because you now have a nature that is contrary to the nature of sin. So when you do sin, you do it with great difficulty, you hate it, you mourn over it, you repent of it, you fight against it. Your attitude towards sin has changed. You can no longer live in it as a habit. Another evidence is that you are separated from the devil. This is very important. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. This is also very well expounded in Revelation chapter 12. For those of you who attend home fellowship groups, you are going to go over that ground. And there is an excellent exposition there of our relationship to Satan, and how that because we belong to God, we have been separated from the devil. It doesn't mean he doesn't tempt us, but it does mean he cannot touch us. He cannot destroy us. He cannot force us to sin. Look at verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. This doesn't mean, as I mentioned, that the wicked one doesn't tempt him, but there is something about the nature of a Christian that the devil can't touch. But if he does, and he begins to master you, to me, that is an indication that you know nothing of this working of the Spirit in your life. Thirdly, they are separated to God. They are separated to God. Separated from sin. The devil can't touch them in the sense of forcing them to sin and misleading them and taking them away from God. He cannot do that. They are separated to God. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, referring to Christ, who is God, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. It is not natural for non-Christians to practice righteousness. It's natural for them to struggle against righteousness. It is natural. This becomes the nature of a Christian. It is therefore natural for them to practice righteousness. What they struggle with now is sin. Non-Christians naturally sin. They struggle with righteousness. Christians naturally practice righteousness and they struggle with sin. So if you are struggling with sin, you are battling with sin, that is actually an indication of where you really are. You are a child of God. The Spirit of God has begun a work in you. That's why you are struggling with sin. That's why you don't enjoy sin. That is why you are fighting against sin. Non-Christians don't struggle with sin. That's what they do easily. Something has changed in you. You are separated to God. You are separated to righteousness. Let me also point out the fact that you are separated to the people of God. To the people of God. In chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. You cannot be born again and not be drawn to the people of God. If you claim to be born again, but you keep away from the people of God, you hate the people of God, it's because you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the explanation. When you are baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, you are now part of the body. One of the indicators of that is that you become conscious of those others who are also in this body. You are drawn to them. You love them. You want to be with them. So a Christian who doesn't wish to be identified with the church is an abnormal Christian. Completely abnormal. There is even a chance that they may not be born again. Because you will want to be among the people of God. God, by that work of baptizing you with the Spirit, separates you to the people of God. Well, those are the evidences. If God has planted a principle of spirituality in your life, in your soul, you will operate at a spiritual level. You will understand spiritual things. You will love spiritual things. You will choose spiritual things. You will display the fruit of the Spirit. The wind blows wherever it wishes. Now, although we can't explain where the wind comes from or where it is going, we can see the effects. So although we can't explain how exactly the Spirit does this work in our lives, we can see the effects. We can see the evidence that He has visited us. He has done a work in us. So even as we engage evangelistically, this is what we want to see in the lives of men. Conversion. Regeneration. Change. May the Lord bless that work. Amen.